handout. I think we'll start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for all the ladies that came, and I pray that this message would be encouraging to them and encouraging to the people that hear it, that it would reach hearts and uplift and glorify you and be meaningful to people that are struggling with loss. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was March 30th, 2019. I got up early and I was going to the grocery store before John and Jim were leaving to a basketball tournament. And I told John not to go. Don't go or don't play, because he was complaining about chest pains the week before and refused to go to the ER. But I made an appointment for Tuesday. But he went anyway, and it's like telling the wind not to blow. He loved to be with his boys and friends and play basketball with them. Besides, they were the reigning champs at the tournament, and when I came home, I put the groceries away and sat on the couch with my coffee to relax a bit. Then the phone rang. It was Gary Gibson. Faye, John has had a heart attack. He's alive. The ambulance came, and Jim went with him. He played and he was on the bench and complained about his heart, or put his hand on his heart and flopped over. Right away we were working on him, and he was conscious when the ambulance came and took him away. They're on their way to St. Luke's. My heart sank. I couldn't believe it. I was in shock. Shaking, I grabbed my stuff and took off, praying all the way. My phone rang a couple of times from the kids and I could hardly talk. Had to focus on trying to stay on the road. The what ifs and I should haves ran through my head, but I couldn't do that. I had to stay on the road. I had to get there. I cried and prayed for strength and thought to myself, John's still alive. The Lord wouldn't take him, or will he? Come on, Faye, just drive. Pray. Lord, help me to drive. Help John and the doctors and the nurses. And more calls from friends and relatives. Finally, I somehow got there. Jim's in a room crying. He's gone, Mom. He's gone. I have to see him, I said. They came and took me to John. He was laying on a gurney with a tube in his mouth, and I grabbed his hand. Still in shock, I cried and I felt his face. It's real. He's really gone. It's really gone, Faye. His body was cold, and I held his hand till it warmed from mine. I can't believe it. I said, how will we live? How can things go on without him? Friends and family were there crying with me, and I finally had to let go of John's hand and say goodbye. And Dan and Terry drove me home. Still in shock, I got home. And I cried till I fell asleep, and I woke up. And it still didn't seem real, because John was gone all the time on trucking trips and brushing in forestry roads, or lately he was in North Dakota for weeks at a time, hauling for the oil companies. The only reason he had been home the past 2 months is his truck needed major repairs and parts, and Jimmy and John were working on it. The past month, Stephanie, through a friend, had airlines, but who worked at the airlines, had a buddy pass, so she was able to visit a few times on the weekends. And she lives in Montana, so we hardly ever get to see her. I could see God's hand giving us time together over John's birthday, and Les Guinan and the other kids came home from the cities with John, since John was home so much. God, in His grace, gave us this time before He took John, which I am thankful for. I don't know how I got through all those days, except the Lord held me up. I had company, and people brought food, and there were so many kind things people did. The guys finished stacking the huge pile of wood I was working on, and I was like a zombie in shock. But the Lord kept my eyes on others and not myself. I think it helped. It helped them to have something to do, And the obituary we worked on together, and again the Lord was giving me unexplainable strength to get through everything, and I know the prayers of everyone were holding me up. It's a devastating thing to lose your best friend. When there were lots of people here at my house, I thought about them, and when everyone left, I was alone. I prayed and I worried and I cried in the shower. At the funeral, there were so many people. The Lord was lifting me up again. I was touched by everyone that came. It meant a lot. I heard stories about John that I never knew. John was quiet about the kindnesses he did for people, and he never told me. A lot of times when he gave someone money to help them out, sometimes it was a car. A car would be missing for 6 months or so, and I'd find out later that he borrowed it to a friend. One friend told me he needed money for some medicine. John wrote a check to pay for it, and many, many more. And the card, so thoughtful, so uplifting. I cried through many. Loss is hard. I don't know how anyone does it without the Lord. I sure couldn't have. Where was God in all this? He lifted me up and carried me through it. I went through the emotions and questions and guilt in waves. But I couldn't stay there. I knew I couldn't. I couldn't be helpful to my kids who were hurting so badly. I had to help them and through their grief. Crying and getting it out was good. Talking was good. I didn't have the answers, but I listened and prayed and told them, "The Lord is with us and He will help us get through this." And He did. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Philippians 4:7, "And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is so true. I know the Lord has brought me through this just the same as He is with you when whatever trial you are going through today. There's lots of many kinds of loss. There's lots of different kinds of loss. Loss affects all of us. Loss of a loved one. Loss of children through a miscarriage or loss of aspirations when unable to conceive. Loss of health. Loss of freedom. Loss of job. Loss through a prodigal child or children. Loss of dreams or expectations. Loss of major events, celebrations, gatherings through COVID. Loss of money, loss of aspirations and hope. Loss of friendships. Loss of a spouse through divorce. Loss of reputation, loss of faith. Where is God in all this? Loss is a big deal. Where do we go from here? Loss can cause a struggle of trust and doubt and fear. Let me take you to David. He suffered many kinds of loss. Here he is in Psalms 3. In loss of family through Absalom, who hated him and tried to kill him. And here's David trying to bring it to the Lord. Verse 1. "How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. I have many enemies," he said. "And the worst is the enemy in our minds, usually. In trials, we become weak and vulnerable." Verse 2, many are they who say of me, "There is no help for him in God." And I would think the enemy whispers to us, "Too late, this is too hard, God can't help you now." Isn't that the lie Satan wants you to believe? This is impossible for the Lord to work out. But David goes against his circumstances and fear and trusts in God who God is, and it changes him. Verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head." Verse 4, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." How did the Lord help David? Verse 5, "I lay down and slept." If loss is big, there are many sleepless nights. "Then I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." There is no other reason I got through my days in this loss but that the Lord sustained me. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of the 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Warren Wiersbe says about this passage that David says, in effect, Lord, you give me peace in my heart, the protection I need, and the perspective I need. And you are able to help me in this difficult situation. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. David knew it was not the enemy on the outside that would keep him awake, but the agony on the inside. End quote. Isn't that true? In loss, we need peace, the peace of God, the protection from the lies of the enemy, and the perspective that God gives. Let's look at these three ways the Lord helps us in our loss. Number one is peace. I've lost count of how many times I've said in my losses that the Lord gave me a peace, a strength that I could not produce myself. When I learned to open up about my cancer and tell people what a difference it made, as I'm sure people began praying for me. Psalms 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. The next verse says, because, O Lord, I hope in your salvation. I hope in you, not in ourselves, not believing the lies. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. John 16:33 says, and these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. Loss, that's what we're looking at here. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thankfulness is a game changer. Number two is thankfulness. In loss, we usually focus on what we don't have, what we've lost. Thankfulness is a choice. And it's a moment-by-moment choice sometimes, and it can be such a whole, in such a huge loss sometimes, that it's difficult to see past it. Or your emotions won't let you see past it. Instead, everything you do is marked by it. The jacket and shoes you'll never wear again that sit at the door. The way your body will never be the same after cancer and surgery. The empty room with toys of the child that you'll never play with, that a child will never play with, the bills that just keep coming in after losing your job, and many more hard things. But trusting God can begin with thankfulness, and it begins to change our perspective. Little things like the 2 months we had before John died, Steph coming home more times than we've ever had her come home, and all the kindnesses of food and cards and people visiting at the all the support for the kids and I, the strength the Lord gave to get the next thing done. The Lord keeps me busy, and he gave me a job and many more. When Donna Radke died, John's mom, she was an amazing mother-in-law and friend. But the Lord showed me that he was taking away a rose by giving me a garden. There were ladies that came over to help clean the house after she died, and I hardly knew them. And I didn't feel like talking very much, but I enjoyed listening to them chatter, walking around the house and doing things. It was soothing somehow, and I learned to be open to whomever, no matter what age, to be a friend. I dearly love all those women today, and that motto helped me to love and be open to many other women in the church that the Lord brought my way. And he opened my eyes in a way I would never have seen before. Be thankful. and open to what new thing the Lord could be showing you. Psalms 26, verse 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. God proved his love in the gospel, and I have walked in your truth, not Satan's lies. And the results, verse 6, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. In other words, I dwell in your presence, and I am thankful as I remember and proclaim your wondrous works. I love and I am comforted by your presence and your glory. Psalms 106, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The third one is keep busy. It helped me anyway. If I sat home all the time and stared at John's picture and thinking about how much I missed him, I would be a mess. I didn't set out to be this busy, but the Lord just put one thing after another in front of me. And making choices wasn't always easy, but the Lord gave me strength to do the next thing. Psalms and Philippians 2:4 says, look not on your own things, but on the things of others. When I'm thinking about others, I was not thinking about myself, and I'm praying for them and what I can do for them. And here's some things we can do. Make a prayer list and really pray for what's on it. Don't just say it, do it. Write a card to someone. I've gotten many cards that were so encouraging. Darlene and I write cards when we couldn't go to the nursing home. We'd write them to all the nursing home patients, and we didn't know if they passed or not. They just still kept on getting cards. And one nurse said, well, Bob Johnson passed away, but another Bob Johnson came, and so I just gave his cards to them. Okay, that works. Visit someone or take them out for coffee. For someone who can't drive, make a grocery haul for them or pick them up for church or visit a nursing home. Those are some of the loneliest people. Read your Bible to them. Call or visit those who are afraid to go out because of COVID or their fragile condition. Write them a card. Make a phone call to encourage someone. Go to a young person's sporting event. Volunteer at church in some way, nursery, Sunday school, cleaning, VBS, camp, you know. Bring a friend to clean someone's house or closet. Ask them that you have a weekend off. Is there something I can help you with? Always, always pray first about your idea, because you may not know what they really need unless you ask. And, you know, I have a Saturday off. Is there something I can do? More often than you think, it's usually just coffee or outing that's refreshing and encouraging. Let them talk and let the Lord direct your conversation. Be encouraging and real. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. You never know how the Lord could encourage you or change you through this. Loss can be a gain for you spiritually and benefit as you begin to be strengthened through him. You'll find that life goes on after loss, but we have a choice to grab onto the Lord with both hands or focus on your loss and what we think the repercussions are or what we think the Lord is going to allow. The Lord can help you overcome your loss and help you find peace and strength to do the next thing. That's what Elizabeth Elliot said. When everything is overwhelming and you don't know where to go from here, just ask the Lord for strength. And she said, and then you do the next thing. Now, since John was gone, I had a choice with my time to read the Bible and the books. And sometimes I didn't, and it wasn't to my benefit, but I was busy and tired. I hadn't worked for a few years, and I started working full-time and kind of oldish. But what a blessing it was when I was able to do it. The Lord showed me that He was with me in a big way, and the Lord was building His relationship with me. And Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit." Psalms 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Isaiah 41:13, "For the Lord is Lord, for the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." I needed the Lord to hold my hand and guide me. And once again, He was faithful to open my eyes to many friends I have around me that I can go into tears just thinking of the wonderful friends and neighbors that were more than kind. Even family members that I feel even closer to because the Lord opened my eyes. By God's righteousness, He holds us up, not ours. It wasn't because I was so great. God is faithful. I may fail, but God does not. Thank you, Lord, for your love at Calvary. For without that, I would truly have no hope. Without Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have been blessed with so many friends and church family. And so many times when I needed to be carried, your love lifted me. And you showed me through others that you were there. Your loss may be something else. But it's just as hard or harder. God has a plan for your life, a good plan for your good. And through His Word and getting to know what God has done for us, we can find life in Him and see beyond our trials and all this broken world. Jesus Christ and the great, see Jesus Christ and His great and precious truths that are in His Word. Psalms 119:49-50. "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." 2 Peter 1:2-4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." How? "In the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "As His divine power has given to us as believers in all things that pertain to life and godliness." How much? All things. How do we get this? Through the knowledge, not Satan's lies, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. In the commentary, that last phrase said, "Who has called us by His own glory and goodness," not ours. Our union with Christ through faith allows us by the power of the Holy Spirit to participate in the qualities that are associated with Christ's nature. Verse 4, "by which we have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in this world through lust." And remember that God is in control, even when there is chaos all around. He knows what's in the darkness. Daniel 2:22, He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, but the light dwells in Him. The Lord knows us. We're all individuals, and we go through our trials differently. We can't compare. And if we're looking horizontally, if we do. We need to look at the face of our Father in heaven, and He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures, and He still loves us. We have His unconditional love through victory, and victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, holding fast to our faith in the face of pressure to abandon Christ." Verse 5, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" As you spend time in the Word, the Holy Spirit reminds us that God is with us. Ken Ham wrote a book, How Could a Loving God? And he says that that God is with us, and by his mercy and grace, he gives us the ability to understand the past, live powerfully in the present, and look to the future with hope, knowing that God himself has given us the answers to the questions we so desperately seek and the power to move on in his love, even if we don't understand why. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." One of the biggest questions that is thrown around is, how could a good God allow bad things to happen? In Ken Ham's book, How Could a Loving God, he wrote about Ted Turner and Charles Darwin. Let me read you something. You've probably heard of Ted Turner. He was a great man of wealth and a bitter heart. He is leaving a powerful legacy in the atheistic media. It is easy to view him as an enemy of sorts, but let me give you something to think about. Consider this quote from an interview he had with the New York Times. Turner is a strident non-believer, having lost his faith after his sister Mary Jane died of a painful disease. I was taught that God was love and God was powerful, Turner said. I couldn't understand how someone so innocent could be made or allowed to suffer so. Turner is not an isolated case. Some of the most atheistic, humanistic, ardent opponents of our creation ministry claim they were brought up in Bible-believing churches, yet heart-wrenching circumstances caused them to walk away from their faith. They never learned to interpret circumstances with the truth of the word. Instead, they grew up interpreting the Bible according to their circumstance. And when they face the tension regarding the difficult questions about evil and suffering in the circumstances that led them to believe that God, and those circumstances led them to believe that God either didn't exist or that he was uncaring and passive. Significantly, we see this again in the life of Charles Darwin. Darwin grew up going to church, and his family continued to do so after he was married. But Darwin had a daughter named Annie. When she became ill, Charles' life was deeply impacted. It is said in his biography that any vestige of belief in God left him when his daughter Annie died. Annie's cruel death destroyed Charles' tatters and belief in a moral and just universe. Later, he would say that this period claimed the final death nail for his Christianity. Charles now took his stand as an unbeliever. Finding no suitable answers to the issues that tormented his soul, he turned his back on the church and abandoned his childhood beliefs and set out to explain the origin of life without God. And he concluded, it is easier to hate than love because there is so much more hate and misery in the world than there is love and peace. Sad. How can there be a God of love? Look at all the hate. Look at all the awful things in the world. A loving, caring God must not exist. In Ken Ham's book, How Could a Loving God, he struggled with the why of loss when his brother was diagnosed and died of frontal lobe dementia. He was a pastor and a husband and a father and a confidant and a close friend to Ken. Ken said he preached the message of salvation and tells people of the wonderful God of love who created us, but how could he reconcile that with what happened to his brother? He was only 43. How could a good God allow bad things to happen? Ken said, I had something that many people don't, though. I had a heritage. I had been born and raised in a family that used God's word as its final authority in all things. I have been taught and disciplined in the church and taught the Bible truth, trusting in its timeless wisdom. And I had learned to think critically, to dissect and defend attacks against God and the word. I need you to do a little thinking for a moment, for the problem of evil and suffering isn't just a personal one, it's a philosophical one. The basic argument against the existence of God based on evil and suffering sounds like this. A good God would not allow or cause bad things to happen. Bad things happen. Therefore, God must not exist. This is what we think about without the word of God, without the truth of God. In order for this argument to have meaning, we must first consider the meaning of good. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 17 says, and it addresses this very question. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. In this passage, Jesus is challenging the man to realize the implications of what he had asked. Jesus pointed out that only an infinite being who is infinitely good could be called good. Jesus points out that God is good, and goodness is defined by him. If God doesn't exist, who can objectively define what is good and what is bad? They can talk about good and bad and right and wrong, but it's all relative. It's all arbitrary. Because what is good in one person's mind might be completely bad in another's. So here's the point. In order for good and bad to exist, God must exist. And another thought is this. Do you know everything? I mean everything. Well, let's pretend you know half of everything. What if God exists in the half you don't know? And if you're a discouraged Christian, do you know everything about God? No, of course not. The same example. Let's say you know half of what the Bible says about God. What if the answer of why bad things happen is in the half you don't know? What if the life-saving, life-giving, life-transforming truths were in the other half you don't know? How sad you never gave God a chance to show you who he is, and you chose to be angry and have an attitude of be tough, get used to it. That's what it's all about. Live with it. How sad to reject the very thing that is the answer to your question. Romans 1, 21 through 22. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their mind, in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The atheist says, because of bad things, a good God cannot exist. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant of those who have died, fallen asleep, or grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. The truth is, we know so little about the Lord until we seek to know him in the Word of God, and even if we get a little bit, we're just amazed. And then we turn from Satan's lies to God's truth. A good and loving God exists. God is good and always good. Remind yourself of God's character and love in the gospel. Stand on what the Lord has shown you. Seek the Lord through his word and the power of prayer. If God exists, then the Bible is the word of God, which explains why bad things happen to good people, and our loving God's solution to the problem. The Lord God created a perfect world for Adam and Eve to live in. And because of Adam's sin, we now live in a broken world that is under a curse. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And we live under the results of that curse. But our hope is found in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:19a. When the sea billows roll, remember that old hymn? We have an anchor. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. God made a way to have victory over sin and death through sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for our sins and rise triumphantly over death, and is now at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. When we trust in Christ's work for us, we are saved. And as believers, Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So as believers, we not only have heaven to look forward to, but the power of God as displayed in the gospel, and strength for today, and peace. In our loss of dreams or expectations, life never goes as planned. Today probably didn't go as planned. This past year probably didn't go as you would have planned. What do we do with our hopes and our dreams, our marriages, our children, or not seeing our loved ones during the COVID lockdowns? Take your eyes off your circumstances and look to the Lord. Remember, he loves you. He proved his love at Calvary, and you can trust him. But let him figure out the outcome. Let his word give you wisdom and comfort and strength. And pray and believe that what he shows you there. One of the problems that sometimes creeps in here is that we think we know what a good God would do. And if that doesn't happen right away, we think God is fake or he doesn't care. Be careful. Isaiah 55 says, our ways are not his ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Also, if we let him, he will turn our loss into something good to bring strength and transformation to us, but also glory to himself. And it's not you changing on your own strength. We can't do that. We can try and see the emptiness in that. But if we seek to let God do it, then through the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, we have victory through resting in him and who he is. Isaiah 55:11-13. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing which I send it. The results? For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees shall clap their hands. Verse 13, instead of a thorn shall come up a cypress tree. Instead of a briar shall come up myrtle tree. Instead of something prickly and thorny, that is something we don't want, that is repulsive, we come up a fruitful, amazing tree, cypress tree and myrtle tree. I think birds live under it, in it, and it's huge. And we have this purpose for life. We serve a living God who cares about our daily struggles and needs and tears. We learn more of his character. The more we learn, we can rest in him. God is good. And even when he doesn't make sense, take things moment by moment. Matthew 6:34 says, the Lord Jesus said, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient today is its own trouble. Write down a promise that encourages you today. Start to set aside your own devotion time and really do it. You may skip a few days here and there, but it will grow to be something you don't want to miss. And eventually, you can't get on without it. I guarantee you go sit in the presence of the Lord and he will show things you never saw and personally love you in ways you couldn't have ever imagined. We serve a living God, and this is the living Word of God. and that Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Jesus is our overcomer. Loss envelopes all of us with grief that comes in unpredictable waves. It is hard to know if we are getting better when a string of good days suddenly gives way to an emotional crash. In those moments when I find myself whispering, am I ever going to get better? Am I going to feel like this forever? Is it always going to hurt this much? Or a woman put it, will I ever feel differently about the one who hurt me? Healing is never neat and predictable like a checklist. Healing is a choice, sometimes daily, sometimes minute by minute. But take heart, beloved one. Healing is happening. Hope is being restored, and you're going to make it by the grace of God and the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. And you can encourage others for what you've been encouraged by. Be real. And let yourself be that cypress tree or that myrtle tree. I would like to read a short letter I wrote a year after John's death, and it shows some of the ways the Lord blessed us and carried us through the year of firsts without John. It has been 1 year since John went to glory. He's looking down at us and wishing he could tell us to just trust the Lord. Trust when we cannot see. John can see how God holds the future and the Lord desires the best for us. And this plan is for our good. Even with our bifocals or cheaters, we can only see today, but he sees forever. We are serving a living God who comes alongside and shows himself through others, family, friends, church family, neighbors, firemen, police, ambulance guys. Oh, by the way, we had a fire out in the outside boiler, but it's okay. We're okay. The only place it burned was the wood shed in front of the wood stove. And once again, God showed his love for us in miraculous ways. We had more happenings this past year than I can wrap my head around. I've been swinging from one thing to the next like a monkey in the jungle. God has kept me busy, and I've kept my sanity by thinking of others. Unless you get any high standards of me, I think plenty of myself. And when that happens, it's like Peter on the water, and I start sinking. But God's the one who picks me up and brings me to the next thing. Here's a list of the past year's happenings. Vacation Bible School. Becky, my friend's surgery, and 3 weeks of recovery at my house, going from not walking to walking by the grace of God. Bible camp, bridal showers, wedding, vacation, Bible camp, and another wedding. And a new job as a paraprofessional, full-time, well, a half under hour under full-time. So I'm part-time. Yeah, you know how that goes. It's a very rewarding job, though, with a six-year-old little girl. And I love her to the moon and back. And when she calls me Miss Faye, and I see her bright little smile, I absolutely melt. Oh, she has her stubborn moments, but she has certainly won my heart. And the Lord has given her to me. It totally wears me out, but I must have needed it. All my kids have moved out, except I see Jim every day. He has taken over John's jobs and the farm, which has kept him quite busy, and not to mention my car that keeps having problems without warning. But thank the Lord for backups. We just resurrect another from the fleet, and it's a matter of which vehicle needs the least amount of work for Jim. Presently, my Suburban is out of order, and the Red Impala, only needed a few tinkers and a new set of tires, so that's my new coach. I'm happy to have a vehicle that runs, and I wouldn't know what to do without Jimmy. Back to the list. Then there was another engagement, and yep, wedding number 3 was going to be December 28th. So a bridal shower, then Thanksgiving, then craft day, and then paint the mural for the Christmas program. The Christmas program, kids home from college, Christmas, and then get in high gear for the wedding. Whew. Then back to school after Christmas vacation and try to find places for all the wedding stuff. Well, it can just sit there for a while because I'm pooped. Next, came the local annual Luskeinen, at which John and the boys played basketball every year. Now, this was not going to be easy for all of us, but God came alongside once again. Tears flowed in anticipation of doing another thing without Dad. Basketball tournaments were so Dad, so John. He always played in the basketball alumni game with the boys, and it just won't be the same, we said once again. Oh, the year of firsts is hard, paved with many tears and memories, and this was another hard one. But the Lord couldn't have hugged us bigger and harder, more harder. The friends framed a jersey that John wore with pictures of him at the games and a score sheet from one of his best games. They hung a banner for him in the gym and gave the best remembrance speech about John with the gospel. So amazing. And we're not done yet. The opposing team bought T-shirts that said it was a tribute to John Radke and gave one to Jim and I. When does that happen? God loved us through our friends and neighbors and even the opposing basketball team. I thank the Lord for all of them. I'm speechless at the wonder of God and his amazing love that he shows through the many kindnesses of others. What do people do without the Lord? I just don't know. You are precious to me, O precious one, and I hope you have found your hope. It doesn't lie in doctors or hand washing or face masks or loads of toilet paper. Your hope, real hope, is in Jesus Christ. The Lord loved us so much, he sent his Son to suffer and die for our sins and was buried and rose again so that we could, by simple faith in his work for us upon the cross, have hope, eternal life. And not only that, friends, a living hope for our lives today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what I love. He calls us to an intimate, loving relationship with God the Father, who walks with us daily as we learn of our Heavenly Father and in his Word, and it opens our eyes to see God in every moment, to give us hope, peace, and joy amidst our circumstances, and strength for the tomorrow. And we appreciate all your thoughts and prayers throughout this year. I know they have lifted me up when I couldn't do it myself. Your gifts were so timely. God put that need on your heart for a reason. Thank you so much. You are loved beyond measure. And I wanted to just read a poem that I had that I really liked. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Ne'er a word, said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Robert Browning Hamilton's thing. Well, I think I'll end with a word of prayer, and then I have a few announcements. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so precious, and your word is so amazing, and it's just been so helpful in opening my eyes to see your love through people, through things, through just so many ways. And I just pray that your word tonight could encourage somebody else that may be going through a hard thing, a hard loss, and that they could find their hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.